Amen. Thank you. I just want to say, how many of you appreciate Justin and all he's doing right now and preaching twice every Sunday? This is a no-joke commitment. It's like a marathon. But I'm excited to get to do this again for the second service. So, again, my name is Erica. I'm married to Chase, and we have a little year-and-a-half-year-old girl named Aria Joy. Her name means song of joy. And that is exactly what she is. And worship and music has been a big part of my life, all of my life. And we had the privilege of being at the International House of Prayer the last decade. I was doing worship full time, and Chase was doing IT, and we were both heavily engaged in the prayer room. And then the Lord called us here about a year ago in November, and just to help build prayer and worship and to be family with you guys. And it has been an honor to be here. And even though I've been a student of worship for a long time, I felt called to music ministry as a 10-year-old. So all you kids out there, the Lord can call you at a very young age to do something really awesome and specific. But so it started me on a journey of trying to understand what the role of music was in worship and what God wanted out of worship. And even after doing this in the first service, I still feel like there's so much left unsaid. Worship is such a vast subject because we serve a huge, vast God, and He is beyond comprehension in so many ways. And our response, our worship to Him, is something that could take a long time to talk about. So I'm going to try and condense just a few key things about worship, why we worship, what it is, and how we worship. So as a quick side note, I forgot this in the first service, but when I was a young girl, there was this old woman named Martha Tennyson that came to our church as a fiery evangelist preacher lady. And, I mean, it is stuck in my memory. I don't even know how old I was, maybe 8. And I can still hear her, and she says, "Worship is my warfare. Worship is my welfare. And worship will someday be my airfare." And she'd spin around with her finger in the air and say, "Hallelujah." And it was just like, that is forever lodged in my brain about worship. So worship is so much more than that, but it is actually very true that it is our welfare, our warfare, and we will worship forever in His kingdom. So first of all, I want to provoke you, and I want to remind you of what you were made for. We were created to worship and glorify God. And I'm going to go through these notes pretty line by line, and so you can follow along. We're just going to start with some scriptures. Isaiah 43:7. "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made." Isaiah 43:21. "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Psalm 66:4, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Everything in creation is literally singing to God. They've come down to the molecular level of all the mass of the earth. And these atoms, they have notes almost. They're just singing, they're reverberating the glory of God, their creator. Adam in the garden, the first priest, not the first farmer. And so this is a common thought. That I thought for a long time, when it says that God asked Adam to cultivate and keep the garden, he was meant to farm it. And I'm not saying that none of that actually happened, but what I'm saying is he was actually set as a priest to minister to God in the garden, which was the first tabernacle. It was the first place that God dwelled. And so in Genesis 2:15, you'll see in your notes, it says, God placed Adam in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. Two Hebrew words for cultivate and keep, respectively, abad and samar, are usually translated serve and guard. When these two words occur together later in the Old Testament, without exception, they have this meaning and refer either to the Israelites serving and guarding, obeying God's word about 10 times, or more often to priests who serve God in the temple and guard the temple from unclean things entering it. So ministry to God, that priestly duty, was the first Adam's role. That was God, what God gave him to do. That was what he made him for. And now that honorable position actually belongs to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is forever our high priest. I just want to pause and remind you of the dignity we've been given as someone who can minister to God. Ministry to God actually was a weird term for me for a little while, because I always thought ministry was meant to, for just people, because they had needs, and so you ministered to people. God doesn't have any needs, so well, how do I minister to him, or why do I minister to him? But the reality is, you can bless and honor and touch God's heart. He has given us such a place of dignity and honor that we can affect him. We can affect his emotions, and we can minister and bless him. One of the questions I find myself asking when I'm dissatisfied in life is if I'm actually worshiping. Am I worshiping God? Maybe this is why I'm so dissatisfied right now, because I'm not actually doing what I was made for. So here are some lies that people think they exist for, that the world influences us to think that you were created for. So you were not primarily created to get married and have babies. This is not your primary reason you exist. You were not made to be successful in a career. You're not created just to have fun. Have all your dreams come true. Have no problems. You were not primarily created to make money. You were not primarily created to be beautiful or change the world or impact people. Now, none of the things I just listed are bad, and God is not against them. But that is not your primary reason you exist. And anytime we start to make those our reason for existence, it's the cart before the horse reality. And, you know, God does give us dreams, and he does have divine individual purpose and assignment for us here on earth. And he gives us giftings and anointings for specific things. But worship is eternal. It's going to last forever. It is primal and foundational, and it will go on while other ministries will cease. It is a core identity and purpose for our lives. And so I want to dive in here a little bit to the definition of worship, just to try and make sure we're understanding what I'm talking about here. So I'm not just primarily talking about worship that happens on a stage with music. That's part of worship, and I'll get into that. But worship is actually a very all-encompassing thing. So in your notes, it says, what is worship? The English word worship comes from worth-ship. That is, worship is showing or displaying the worth of God. Other definitions I've heard over the years is it's a focus or fixation of your mind, heart, will, body, emotions, the focus of your eyes, your time, your money, your all-encompassing life. One of my favorites is that worship is a response to revelation of God. He reveals himself to us, and our automatic response to him is worship. Whatever you adore or treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in Matthew 6. Whatever you exalt as high and lofty, reverent honor and paying homage to a God. These are all definitions of worship that we see. But biblical worship, has an inner essence and an external expression. So Matthew 15, 8 and 9 is where we see this. This inner, something is going on the inside and it has an outward expression. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." So no matter the external expression, he says, your worship is a zero. It means nothing if your heart is not engaged. There has to be heart connection in worship. Otherwise, it's not the biblical worship that God desires. So we worship God authentically when we know him truly and we treasure him rightly in our hearts. Then the word worship refers to that inner valuing of God becoming visible to the world. And it's primarily through two ways. Acts of the mouth and acts of love to the body and to people. So acts of the mouth, meaning acts of praise and repentance and worship services, small group gatherings in your personal time with the Lord. And then acts of love to the body and the hands and the feet that show the supreme value of God by what we are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. So we see this in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. It says, through him, then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips, that is acknowledging his name. And do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We see it again in Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. So all of our bodily life done for others in reliance upon God actually do display the worth of God above all things and make us worshipers in our daily life. So John Piper's summary of worship, I actually really enjoy this summary. It says, the inner essence of worship, to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. That word is really hard. Demonstrable. Demonstrable. You get what I'm saying, though, to demonstrate acts of praise and acts of love. It's an automatic response when we see him rightly, when I actually have a true worth and understanding from my heart, it's going to overflow. So based upon how we were created, you are worshiping something. The question is not if you're worshiping, it's what are you worshiping? Because that's what you were made to do. God also designed us to worship him because we will reflect the one we worship. This is that beholding, becoming principle. We behold something and then we become like it. We see 2 Kings 17:15. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says, they rejected his decrees and his covenants he made with their ancestors, and they despised all his warnings. They worshiped worthless idols and became worthless themselves. This is also in Jeremiah 2:5. So they went after vanity and they became vain. This is why David cries out in Psalms 119, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. How many of you think wrong thoughts sometimes? almost every day. The sad part is I don't even know sometimes when I'm thinking a wrong thought until the truth comes or God reveals it to me. And yet, this is one of the primary ways that God wants to show us who he is and reveal himself to us, is by actually worshiping him. And this is to glorify him and give thanks to him. And if we're not engaging in those pretty actively and daily, I feel like it's so easy to go into futile thinking and have a darkened and foolish heart. So multiple times in Exodus 3:9, when it's talking about the Israelites in Egypt, he says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Not so that they can get out of their bondage and their hardship and their pain. Not so that they can have all the comforts of life and have no problems. He says, let them go so they can worship. This is so valuable and important to remember that we were made for this, and that if we're not worshiping, we're actually missing out on the main thing that God created us to do. So let me make this really simple with all the compassion and understanding and sympathy in my heart for my own struggles. Anything that we worship other than God is idolatry. That's just the simple truth. And we want to make it a lot easier and cushion that reality, but we need to begin to take inventory of our own hearts and ask the Lord where we have idols, where we're worshiping something other than him. So I believe one of our greatest idols in America specifically is ourselves and our own opinions. I have my own high opinion of everything, or what some people would call humanism, the thinking of I am good in nature and in circumstance without God. By my own strength, I can be fulfilled without God. That thinking has woven its way into so much of our culture and our churches. There's a quote here I want to read by G.K. Beale. I was researching this, and I haven't read this whole book, but it's about we become what we worship. And he says, Friedrich Nietzsche could have been describing Adam in the beginning, the king of Tyre, or all self-centered people, including contemporary humanity, who exalt themselves above everything else, when he describes what he calls the master morality. So this is the master morality. The noble type of person feels that he determines value. He does not need anyone's approval. He judges that what is harmful to me is harmful in itself. He knows that he is the one who gives honor to things in the first place. He creates values. He honors everything he sees in himself. And this sort of morality is self-glorifying. This is, in reality, none other than the description of an idolatrous race who makes idols of themselves. You know, I'm really wanting to sit myself under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and enter into the fear of the Lord and asking him, if any of this is in me, I want you to expose it. We need the helper. We need him to come in with his conviction. It is so good to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we may continue to worship only Yahweh. So biblical worship also is in spirit and in truth. These are straight out of the mouth of Jesus in John 4:21-24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So I was given a great opportunity being in the house of prayer. We would be in what we call meditation teams every week. And Kirk Bennett was our leader, and he's the guy that brought us here originally. So you can thank him for us being in Pagosa. But he was a mentor and a spiritual father to us in many ways. And he really brought us into what he would call biblical meditation. And what we do is we stay on a verse for a whole month, and we just read, write, sing, say that verse in focus times of prayer and worship. And we ask the Lord questions about it, and we engage God intentionally for encounter in the Word. So these revelations came to be while there was a month where I meditated on this verse with the meditation teams in the prayer room. And then I got to sing it with my teams once a week as well. And so these were just some things that came out of that time that were new to me. That one, true worshipers worship the Father. They have a revelation of their identity as children of God. Two, they worship with their spirit or in spirit. The next verse says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit. It is right and necessary to worship the Lord in this way. Number three, they worship in truth. I remember asking God, like, okay, what is truth? What is how do I worship in truth? What is truth? And he's like, I am truth, Erica. I'm like, oh yeah, you said this. You're the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So those who are true worshipers worship through Jesus. Hebrews 10:19 says, we enter the most holy place through his blood and the veil of his flesh, and we are cleansed from an evil conscience. Also, true worship is based on a right understanding in the truth of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth. So, we have all these wrong thoughts about God, and so we're constantly trying to align our minds and our hearts with the truth of who God says he is. And what he says he'll do. And where our revelation of the true nature of God is low, our worship will be low. If we don't think that much about God, we're not going to worship him. And so true worship is coming into the reality of who God is and his worth. Also, the Father is seeking out these worshipers. He is looking for you. Our God pursues, and he is here to help us, and he wants us to enter into these realities. So it is not by your own strength or your own merit that you're going to understand God, but he is looking to strengthen you, and he's coming after you to become a true worshiper. So let's focus in a minute on worshiping in spirit and in truth. The contrast Jesus is making in this passage is to the Samaritan woman at the well, which I just love that he revealed this to the Samaritan woman. She's not a Jew. She's a woman in that culture. And she's an adulterous woman. And he just hands her this pearl of great revelation. He is so kind. So he comes to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, and by this statement, what he's saying is you no longer have to be in a physical place and do specific outward actions of sacrifice to worship God like it was required in the Old Testament. You honor and worship him by engaging your spirit, a spirit that has been redeemed to God by the power of Jesus' sinless life and his once and for all perfect sacrifice. So, participate in forms of worship without engaging our spirit, is it really worship? Is it the kind of worship Jesus is describing? So true worshipers will worship everywhere, not in a place of just in a place of worship. This is what I believe that Brother Lawrence talks about in his book Practicing the Presence, or what John 15 calls the abiding in the vine. This is a continual moment by moment learning to worship in my spirit as a lifestyle. So I'm a fairly practical person, and I'm always like, yeah, I get the concept, but how do I actually do that? How do I actually worship with my spirit? So I don't have all the understanding on this, but there's been a few things the Lord's taught me over the years. And so what I've come to understand is that awareness and faith are the beginning of accessing my spirit. So gaining an awareness is really crucial to worshiping with my spirit. Often I do not engage my spirit because I'm just not aware. Or I don't believe that communion with God is actually available, and I think I have to wait for a specific moment for God to come engage me. And I just want to say to you, you can engage God wherever you are at any time. Also, faith is crucial for engaging your spirit. You must believe and have faith that you can enter into the most holy place where God is, that you have been given access to the God behind the veil. It is real. It's not ethereal. It's not some fluffy thing we've made up in our minds in the clouds somewhere. The spiritual world, the spiritual realities and their realms are real. Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit testifies of him to our spirit. Your spirit and his spirit are one. Him in me and I in him. My spirit is sealed for the day of redemption. And it's the rest of me that's trying to catch up. You know, my spirit has been made holy and redeemed the moment I got saved. My body, my mind, my soul, it's still in process here. And it, thank God, he has patience. So, as stated before, I believe one simple way to understand worship is a response to revelation. So, again, God does not reveal himself to you because you are good. He reveals himself to you because he is kind. So do not take yourself out of this equation of, oh, I don't do the right things for God to reveal himself. He's kind, and he will reveal himself to anyone who asks. So when we see him, and we hear him, and we feel him, and gain revelation of him in our spirit, man, and our spiritual eyes are opened, it is so natural and easy to worship with our spirit. So I didn't realize for a long time that I didn't have to wait for God to reveal himself. I just thought, well, when God shows me something, that'll be awesome, you know, and I just go about my life. But I have come to realize over the years that I actually have been given access to go to that holy place through the blood and body of Jesus and by faith. So if this invitation that's clearly laid out in his word in the New Testament, if this invitation into his holy presence and dwelling place is open, I begin to ask the question, can I pursue an encounter with God? Anytime I want to see him, know him, gain revelation. And I believe with all my being, the answer is yes, you can. I want to tell you about an encounter that God gave me to teach me how to worship with my spirit. And again, this was an intentional encounter, an intentional I pursued encounter with God. So again, I'm back in that meditation setup that I just described where we are meditating on the verse Psalm 100 verse 4, and it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And so there's some nice music going on and I'm doing the thing. I'm reading it, I'm writing it, I'm singing it, saying it, praying it. But by now I've been doing this for a while and my faith is easily engaged, because that's the muscle of faith, right? The more you do it, the more you engage, the easier it becomes. And so I start to actually have a picture that's divinely inspired of the Lord, and I see the gates of heaven, and I see me going over this bridge to get to the gates. And on that bridge is praise. And I have a key that's called thanks or thanksgiving, and it unlocks this gate. And so I can see myself going through it, and I'm aware that my spirit is engaged. So I come in, and there's all these details that I'm not going to go into right now that I see. But one of them is that I have life tape over my mouth. And what life tape is, if you're familiar with IHOP, all it is when people go to pray at abortion clinics for the ending of abortion, what they do is they stand outside and they just put a piece of tape, red tape over their mouth that says life on it. And they just stand there in silent intercession. So I have this in the picture. I have this on my mouth. So I walk in and I'm like, oh, I have life tape on my mouth. And the Lord says, sing to me. And I'm like, oh, I have tape on my mouth. Why are you asking me to sing if I have tape on my mouth? And, so I just kind of engage the Lord with this. If you don't understand what he says, just ask him more questions. Why do you want me to sing to you with tape on my mouth? And he says, sing to me from your spirit. Oh, you're teaching me how to engage my spirit. And so I engage faith because I believe that if he's asking me to do something, I can do it. So I engage faith that I can sing with my spirit, and I start to just try. And all of a sudden, I start feeling this reverberating in the natural and in the vision of just this movement of a song and a melody and praise going up to the Lord. And my mouth in the vision or in reality is not moving. And I am engaging in this powerful time of worship to the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you that you can engage the Lord intentionally, and he has so much to reveal to us and to teach us in those places. So what I was doing was I was practicing. This is a way you can engage and grow in your spirit, is to practice. So you practice his presence by biblical meditation, or what Sarah Hagerty is going to come and talk about with adoration. It's just a daily, easy way to engage with the Lord. And it teaches us to grow in our spiritual worship and awareness and knowledge of him. So I think we have time. I didn't get to do this first service, so I want everyone to stand if you're able. We're going to do just a quick little trial here of singing without our spirit and singing with our spirit. Okay, so we're going to sing the chorus, How Great Is Our God, I Will Lead You. But this first time, I want you to actively try not to engage your spirit or your heart. Sing completely out of your mind. Don't engage anything here. Okay? So ready? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great. How great is our God. Okay. Not bad. So, although I think some of you can sing a little louder. But basically, this next time, we're just going to try to engage faith and engage our spirit in our heart and sing from that place to God. Sometimes it's helpful to close your eyes to focus, but we're going to sing now from our spirit and our heart, and I want you to take notice of and be aware of how you feel, okay? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all I see, how great is our God? Amen. Good job, guys. Okay, so take note. Just store it away in your heart. And just take this as like a small little exercise of something you can do wherever you are. I mean, I have actually sang in a store before. So, you know, it's just singing and engaging your spirit while you're worshiping. It's just the slightest thing to engage faith. So you can sit back down. And it wakes you guys up in case you were falling asleep. Okay. We're going to move into the next part, which is worship in truth. So again, like I said before, number one, Jesus is truth. There is no other way. There is no other truth. You do not have your own truth, as this generation likes to say. You worship through him and according to his word. And number two, you worship from a place of truth in your being. So Jesus says, I am truth. You worship through him and according to what he says in his word. What does he say is true worship? What does he call great? Are you measuring up your life to the word of God? Are you resting in the confidence of what Christ has done to purify you and bring you close to him through his sacrifice and blood? Or are you striving in your own strength? What does he say is pleasing to him? What does he say angers him? Do we even know? These are the things that you need to investigate through the word and through conversation and just ask the man who is truth how to worship him. Also, worshiping in truth means worshiping from a place of truth. No lies, no deception in your inner man. And that prayer that David prays about having truth in the inward parts is a great place to start. Because sometimes we don't even know. Again, we can be so self-deceived of what's actually going on in the inside. But I do have a part of my testimony is actually that I was in ministry for 2 years in my early 20s. And I had a massive thing going on in my life that I kept hidden. And it was a huge, it would be a place where I would consider I was lying. And I couldn't talk to people about it, and I was leading worship and truthfully worshiping the Lord. I loved the Lord and pursued him all of my life and genuinely loved the Lord and agreed with who he was and all the songs I was singing. But in my heart, I was starting to compartmentalize and shut down this piece of my heart that stayed in a lie. And what I learned is if you shut down any part of your heart because of pain or an experience or whatever, you shut it down to God. And he wants the whole heart. He wants truth reigning in there because he is truth. He can't coincide with lies. And so my heart started fragmenting and shutting down. And thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that weighed heavily on me. I was miserable. And so when everything finally came to the light and I confessed and I had to definitely deal with the repercussions and the consequences, but man, I felt the peace of God for the first time in years. And I was like, oh, I cannot believe I wasn't feeling this way with the Lord for the last several years of my life. And so I just want to encourage anyone who feels like they're living in a lie in any area, that to confess it. To the word says to confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And then also that you may enter into true worship, a worship from a true heart where there's no deception and no lying. So I want to talk quickly about the power of music. So worship is often associated with music because it's just so powerful when they are together. I was called to music ministry specifically at an age of 10 and confirmed throughout my life, but I had a picture of what it kind of looked like and it's turned out really differently, but as it usually our lives do. But I just am so thankful of the journey the Lord's taken me on with music and the word and worshiping him through the word. I love singing the scripture back to God is one of my favorite forms of worship and one of my favorite ways to engage in music. So here are some facts about music. There's lots more, but here's just a few. God loves music. He just loves it. And I'll go into that a little bit later in some scriptures, but heaven is filled with music. In your notes, it says Revelation 4, question mark, question mark, question mark. I meant to fill that in. I did not. So you can either go search it out for yourself, but I did look it up later after I submitted in the notes, and it's actually more in chapter 5 that it talks about music in heaven with the harp and the bowl and then singing a new song. And it's also in chapter 14 and 15 of Revelation. So, next point, music moves the heart differently than speaking does. It awakens emotions. Just think about all those great movies you've seen, and if there was no music, how unmoving they would be, and how emotional we become because there's this great music just tugging at our hearts during these movie scenes, because music was made to make you feel, make you aware of your emotions, even though we're trying really hard in this day and age to shut our emotions down. So next point, your voice, your music matters, and it is different from any other. No two voices sound the same. Music is powerful, especially when used for worship. It engages warfare. Sometimes I know how good a worship set's going to be by the amount of warfare I've had leading up to it. There is an engagement of warfare that happens every time we worship with music. It's just powerful. You can see what's happening with Sean Feuit. He's a guy traveling around the U.S. right now doing these worship concerts in places where there have been a lot of devastation from the protests, and he is just engaging in music and worship, and there are salvations happening, there are healings happening. It is incredible to see the power of that, and he's just gathering people and singing to God. Music has the power to cause you to connect with others, to feel, to heal, and to impact memory. Thus, the enemy wants to silence your worship through singing and music. Jesus loves music. It is throne is surrounded by it. God loves to sing, and many scholars actually believe he sang creation into existence. Have you ever thought about Jesus being an excellent singer, songwriter, and musician? Zephaniah 3:17 says, tells us that God sings over us. And I'm just going to fly through these scriptures. Psalms 29 reveals that his voice is powerful and majestic. I want to hear that majestic voice of my Father singing over me. Revelation 15:3 through 4 tells us that he has his own special song called the Song of the Lamb. Job 38:7 tells us that music exists in the heavenly realms before creation. The whole book of Psalms was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they are all songs meant to be sung in the congregation. So clearly, music is in the heart of God. Mike Bickle, the leader of the International House of Prayer, says, and he is not a singer, I can verify. He says, anointed music has and always will be a means of communion and connection between God and his creatures above and below. It moves human affections in the deepest way. So it just, the music moves the heart differently. Just a brief testimony of this in my own life. I was going through a really hard time, and I'm in the house of prayer having to lead worship through it, and I have to pick the scripture for that we're going to sing through, and I'm like, God, give me a scripture. I have nothing. And he says, sing from your heart, Erica. And I'm like, there is nothing good in my heart. No one wants to hear what's in my heart. I don't want to hear what's in my heart. And he's like, well, there are laments in the Bible. I was like, oh, I could lament, you know? And so I pick a lament, a psalm that is literally like, God, where are you? And my tears have been my food day and night. And I actually feel that way. And so I make everyone lament with me on stage and in the room. And so it's one of those times that you just do it because you're like, I don't know what else to do. But I would start the set in one attitude of heart and mind and end in a completely other, just from singing the word and singing from my heart. Music and singing is so anointed to help our hearts actually move where it feels immovable. One thing I do want to say, just a teaching moment about the prophetic song. When you hear a singer or worship leader singing out a song that's not on the screen, that doesn't mean it's time for you to just watch them. This is actually a time for you to engage your spirit and to go, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What's being sung? How can I agree? How can I respond to this? And then a lot of times we'll come up with a chorus, a spontaneous chorus that they're feeling from the Lord. And I just want to encourage you guys to actually sing that out, because that's more of the now word of the Lord that he's saying. And we want to agree as a body, and there's power when we sing together. And so that's what you're supposed to do in that time, if you didn't know. You're supposed to actually sing. So throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted to sing. It's all over, too many to put down on this piece of paper. So you yourself have to sing. And even if you're not a good singer, he never qualifies it. Only the good singers sing. But the reality is only you can give God the song of your heart and the unique sound of your voice. It's a gift that you give to the Lord that he put inside of you. He made you. He made your voice. And it's a gift when you offer it to him that only you can give him. So when you withhold that, he doesn't receive it. So I want to talk real quickly as we close here about musicians. So prophetic musicians bring power, revelation, and anointing for the Spirit to move. I feel like musicians in particular have been so minimized. You know, you hear your favorite worship leader and you're like, I love Stephanie Gretzinger. Can you name the bassist on her team? Well, no, you know, so it's like the worship leaders come. Sometimes they get appreciated, but the musicians, I feel like, are so minimized, yet they are so key and important in bringing power and revelation and clarity. One of my favorite stories here. Oh, well, real quickly back up. So the scripture exhorts the instruments to play skillfully. When David is given the blueprint from heaven about the heavenly tabernacle and what it's like and how he's supposed to work that out on earth, he employs 4,000 full-time musicians and 288 singers. And then David himself is one of the most anointed musicians or minstrels that we see in the Word of God. Just by playing, not singing a word, he was able to cause an evil and oppressive spirit to depart from Saul. Can you imagine if that actually happened? Daniel Smucker's up here playing his guitar, and all of a sudden, people start getting delivered of demonic oppression. He would have to quit his daytime job. People would be like, no, you have to do that every day. I'm coming in. It's powerful, and it can happen. So one of my favorite stories in 2 Kings, we read of Elisha the prophet being sought after to give a word from the Lord as to what ought to be done on behalf of 3 kings who bonded together to come against Moab. He had a holy indignation against 2 of the unrighteous kings, and he was only going to do this because of the righteous king Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So he wasn't in the best frame of mind when he's asked to give this word. So what does he do? 2 Kings 3:15, he says, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So here we have Elisha, the double portioned anointed prophet himself. Elijah has all this anointing. Then comes Elisha after him and gets the double portion of what he had. And even he has times of humanity where he's like, I'm clouded. I'm emotional. I don't have the right frame of mind. And he knows the power of a musician. He says, bring me a musician so that I can actually gain clarity and revelation and power. Musicians also have a unique ability to uncover mysteries. Psalm 49:4 says, I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound the riddle. That's the NIV. The New King James says, I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. So your heart flowing through music is anointed for power, clarity, and prophetic anointing. Some of you are musicians and singers, and you haven't played or sang in a long time. I know that there was a short season of time that I stopped singing because my heart was so broken. And the enemy, he knows the power of music, and so he will do everything to take your voice out and to minimize playing of musical instruments. He'll say things like, the worldly music doesn't affect you. It doesn't matter if you sing. You have more important things to do. Playing music is for children and youth. He will make you offended with other musicians, the body of Christ, or God himself to keep you from singing and playing to the Lord, because he knows the power of music to shift things and cause the heart to move in faith. And so I just want to encourage you to sing and play before the Lord. Even if it's just in your own home, in your own space, as you go about your day, do not neglect the giftings that the Lord has given you and stir them up and grow in them. And so I just want to pray over you guys, and we will end. Actually, I feel like I'm supposed to sing over you guys. So I'm just going to sing this prayer over you. The Lord bless you and come upon you. To worship the Lord with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart and all your soul. Let nothing keep you from the Lord, for you were made for him. You were made for him. You were made for him. Rejoice, O our souls, for the dignity upon your lives to minister to the living God. Rejoice and arise, O musicians and singers, for you move the heart of the Almighty. O Father, Father in heaven, would you release the burdens that are on your people? Cause them to lift off as they sing your praises. Open their eyes to see your beauty. Let them revel in your mysteries. Overwhelm them with your glory, we pray. Amen.